Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, church. It's really good to be standing here today. I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you for last week, for your love and care and prayer and support as I was installed as pastor. Thank you to the board and the pastors, Impact Youth, Children's Ministry, church staff and fellow church members. We appreciate your support, and I know that it's not a promotion per se, but a commission to love and serve those under me. So thank you. Always appreciate all of you. Today, I am preaching on Mark 14, verses 32 to 42, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you asleep? Well, if you're here, I guess you're not asleep. You woke up early enough to join us this morning. Thank you for not skipping the fire drill. For those of you at home, that's fine as well. Thank you for joining us online, and we trust that you are awake and not asleep. So, can I invite you to close your eyes but not fall asleep as I read Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. So imagine the scene of Garden of Gethsemane. It is dark. It is late. It is quite quiet. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,"
he said to them.
"Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
"Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Then he returned to disciples and found them sleeping.
"Simon,"
he said to Peter,
"are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, still sleeping, he said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
You can open your eyes now. When was the last time you fell asleep when you were not supposed to? Can you think of a time? Was it very recently? I'm a bit intrigued that I was given this topic because for people who've grown up with me or were my classmates, they knew that my answer to this question was all the time. If in class I would sleep, like I would sit at the front of the class and the teacher would be teaching like right in front of me from my book, and I would fall asleep, not intentionally. I don't know why I was so tired also, but I just fell asleep. And if the teachers had one complaint against me, it was that I simply couldn't stay awake in class. And also in church, I would psych myself up to like listen, and you know, I got my pen, I'm going to write notes today. But then 5 minutes in, I can see my pen like trailing off. And then after the sermon, I look back at my sermon notes and I do not recognize anything that I wrote. And I'm the worst person to take on a road trip because I cannot keep the driver awake. I'll be asleep straight away. And I think when I was pregnant in semi, I remember teaching a class and falling asleep for like 1 minute as we were listening to something. So hopefully today I won't fall asleep and none of you will as well. Today's passage is an interesting one. We see the disciples falling asleep so many times. So just to give a little bit of a context, what happened before this scene in the garden? Jesus was just anointed with expensive perfume, and that is symbolic of his burial and death. And what just happened was the Lord's Supper, where Jesus instated the communion. And they probably had a lot to eat, and probably a lot to drink as well. And so just like you would feel sleepy after like a heavy meal of biryani and having a post-lunch slump, I think the disciples were experiencing the same thing. And during this Last Supper, Jesus actually made two predictions. One is that Judas would betray him, and two is that Simon Peter would deny him. And in the next episode after this passage, what was going to happen was exactly that, that Judas would betray him, Jesus would be put forth a very unjust trial, and Simon Peter would deny him. So as I was looking at this passage, just a few observations. I'm very bad with following stories, so I actually had to like literally write it out to see what was happening. And we just see the exact same thing playing out three times. So Jesus asked his disciples, or specifically Peter, James, and John, to keep watch and pray. And he goes and prays, and he comes back, and they are asleep. Second time, it does the same thing again, comes back, he says, watch and pray again. And then he goes off, comes back again, and this time, they didn't say he said anything, so maybe Jesus was like speechless. And so the disciples, they had no more excuse to tell Jesus really, so they just kind of didn't say anything. And then the last time, Jesus was just like, whoa. It's like when your mother calls you for like 10 times already to wake up, the last time is not a gentle one anymore. It's really like a little bit angry, a little bit rebuking to raise them from their sleep. So some observations I was looking at this passage, the call to keep watch and pray is an invitation. At the start of the passage, we see that Jesus told the rest of disciples to sit here. Just sit on me while I pray. But he told Peter, James, and John to keep watch and pray. So it's an invitation that he took the three with them, and they had the harder job. They had to just keep watch and pray. And the second thing to note that it's important because three times Jesus came back to check on them. It wasn't that, if you want to pray, you pray. You don't pray, never mind, right? It was important, and Jesus came back three times to state his point. And finally, we see that this scene is intense. We see Jesus having very strong emotions, distressed, troubled, heavy with grief, as though he was dying, although the disciples showed zero compassion. It was so intense, Jesus' emotions, that he didn't want to be left alone, and he wanted his closest friends to support him with their presence. But I guess their sleeping had the opposite effect. So our first point today is to be awake to the will of God. And we see this from Jesus' short prayer, not my will, but yours be done. So they just had a really full meal. They were really sleepy. The disciples were full of food, and Jesus was full of emotion. So this is like the climax of the story, right? Jesus is about to be captured. So you're watching Korean drama, you see like the music starting to get more and more intense, more and more kanjiang, and then you're wondering like, when are the bad guys coming to get Jesus? But what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. So why were they actually sleeping? Were they in denial? Did they still think that the Messiah is going to overthrow the Romans and that Jesus wouldn't have to die? So doesn't matter, he's God, he'll be fine. Or were they oblivious? Maybe they were simply unaware of what was going to happen despite Jesus' warnings earlier to say over and over again that the Son of Man will have to die. Or were they just preoccupied? Were they just more attuned to their fleshly needs to sleep and to forget what's going on in the spiritual realm? A big meal and a late night had lulled them into sleep, and their spiritual senses took a snooze along with their physical bodies. And nobody can really blame the disciples for sleeping, right? I mean, I can definitely identify not being able to stay awake. But we contrast this with Jesus. Jesus was just acutely aware of God's will for him on earth. And the reason why his emotions were heavier than his eyelids was because he was more aware of God's will, and his entire being asked the question, what is God's will for me? How many of you like sleep? Yay, some honest ones. How many of you like food? Okay, more hands now. How many of you would choose a prayer meeting over food or sleep? Where's our prayer pastor? Because I also cannot raise my hand. But in Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So that was how important doing God's will was for Jesus. And in a world where we're constantly asking, what do I do? Where do I work? What do I eat? Where do I stay? Jesus is asking the question, what's God's will? How can I do it? And I don't think Jesus' prayers were long or complex. He repeated the same prayer 3 times. Jesus felt hard-pressed by the situation before him. Well, Gethsemane meant oil press. To get like olive oil, you kind of need to like press it out, right? And Jesus was certainly hard-pressed by the situation before him. The physical torture that he was about to endure, the emotional turmoil of betrayal by Judas, the spiritual pain of bearing all the sins of the world. Think of all the horrible things that people have done in the past, murder, adultery, rape, horrible things, all that being on Jesus' shoulders, and the pain of feeling like God had forsaken him. And that means in the midst of all that, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. This is not a cop-out prayer, just like a tag-on, but it showed incredible faith and boldness, surrendering his future to God. And we know that Jesus is called the second Adam, right? So we see here a contrast of two gardens. You can think of the first garden would be the Garden of Eden, and here he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the beginning of the Bible, we read about Adam and Eve's rebellion when God said, do not eat the fruit from that tree. What they did was to say, nah, God, not your will, but my will. I want to try this fruit. And that was that. And here we see Jesus rewriting the story in the garden to say, not my will, but yours be done. Two different gardens, two different responses, and Jesus flipped it around. So what could this mean for us today? I wonder if you have a situation today where, like Jesus, you feel hard-pressed as well. Or I wonder if the idea of following God's will scares you. What is God's will? Is God's will a job? Is God's will a person? God's will is always for salvation, for people to come to know him, for people to come into his family. And the disciples were preoccupied with their need for sleep, and they missed what God's will was that Jesus had to die. And we are often preoccupied with our physical safety and comfort and security, and they miss what salvation may mean. Sometimes we care more about what we want and are asleep to what God wants. I was watching a video yesterday of Brother Yoon sharing about our physical needs versus our spiritual needs. And just to paraphrase from what he said, when we wake up in the morning and we think about what to wear, that's not as important. Remember to be clothed in the Lord Jesus. When we wake up in the morning, we think about what to eat or what to drink. Let's first remember to feed on the word of God. And when we are traveling or deciding where to stay, remember to stay in the Lord Jesus. Let him abide in us and us in him, that we might experience his power and his peace. And I think that's precisely what the passage is about, being aware of our spiritual needs as much or even more than our physical needs. Not my will, but yours be done. May this prayer shape our thoughts and our opinions about our careers, relationships, finances, our reactions when we are provoked. And I want to just add this to say that God's will is not always the tough and difficult path. It's not the least best option, as though God is withholding good things from us, wanting life to be as difficult and as uncomfortable for us. Some of you may have heard this story before. So 2 years ago, I was at the crossroads, whether to stay on in a job that was fairly comfortable, 4 days a week, kind of don't need to work so hard, are choosing to step out into the unknown world of full-time ministry. And at that time, it seemed like the odds were stacked against the second option, right? It felt like I had to sacrifice in some way because I was using the measure of the world. We all want good benefits or comfortable salary or work-life balance, but God's economy is different. And I may think that I have given up on some good and comfortable things, but I've experienced God's grace, God's enabling and fulfillment in watching God work in me and in the people around me. And I'm not saying this to boast or to claim I'm in the center of God's will. I'm just saying that God's will is good. And even if it doesn't appear to be good at first, God has good plans for us. And God will never shortchange you. We cannot outgive God. So let's be awake to what God wants to do in our life, to seek it out, to live it out, to speak it out. Don't be afraid of God's will. And remember that God's will is not one specific thing, but a lifestyle of saying yes to God. The second point is to be alert to the warnings, to keep watch and pray. So what's the warning about? Like Jesus was warning during the Last Supper, Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial. But Jesus also had mentioned another warning with very similar language. It's the chapter before in Mark 13, verse 32 to 37. He's basically talking about the second coming of Jesus, saying that no one knows when will be, so be on guard, be alert, keep watch, and do not let him find you sleeping. So we see the same language for us to be alert to the second coming of Christ. The word watch, the Greek root word, I don't know how to say it, Greek or yo, is to pay special attention so that you prevent a catastrophic tragedy. And Mark 14, verse 38 says that they should pray to avoid entering into temptation. It's basically warning against temptation, against falling. And watching and praying is about preparation. Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he wanted his disciples to join him in preparation. Jesus' victory was won not at the cross. It was at the cross, but even before that, at the Garden of Gethsemane, his decision to drink the cup of suffering was made before he went in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." If Jesus failed there to decide, the cross might not have happened. So the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. We need to prepare before and not when the battle actually breaks out. And this is the reason why Jesus asked Peter to watch and pray. Do you think Jesus really needed them to pray for him? Jesus wanted Peter to be praying for himself so that he will not fall into temptation. In verses 37 to 38, it says, Simon, he said to Peter, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How many of you have used this phrase before? Spirit is willing when the flesh is weak. When you're on a diet and there are donuts in front of you, or when you're trying to keep awake in the sermon, but your eyelids are too heavy. The flesh is indeed weak, but there are moments where you, despite how tired you are, you just don't fall asleep. And it's often in times of crisis, like a health emergency or an important exam you need to study for, or a fire that breaks out. So I don't know if you've seen security guards fall asleep at night. Yeah, that's not a job I envy lah, because one is late and two is you're just sitting there, and three, you're expected to be awake. And I think that's more common, but maybe less common for soldiers to fall asleep at the battlefield. And I think the difference is that as a night security guard, you don't expect any threats, you don't expect any enemies to be coming, right? So you're kind of in a, what is that? Just a comfortable space. But when you are a soldier at the front lines of the battlefield, you are constantly watching out. You're looking out to see what enemies are coming and what do I need to do. So they are always aware of the dangers and on full alert. So similarly, are we alive or aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm? Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we see here the true battle, spirit and flesh, is not just here, it's not just our eyelids, but it's something heavier, it's the spiritual realm. If you look at this verse, right, it says, Simon, he said to Peter, "Are you asleep?" It's like saying, Alexa, he said to Lu Yan, "Are you asleep?" So why are there two names there? What is the significance of that? Peter's name was mentioned more than all the other disciples put together 191 times. And 162 times he was called Peter or Simon Peter, and only 23 times as Simon and 6 times as Cephas. So after his name was changed, Jesus always called him Peter to signify the bold, transformed disciples that was to be the rock of the church. But this supposed new hope, the one who was supposed to be the key person in the early church, what was he doing when Jesus was having a hard time? He was sleeping. So Jesus couldn't call him by his Peter, which signified constancy and firmness. He had to call him by his old, more or less hopeless name. You know how your parents, when they are happy, they call you like dear, darling, boy, like nice words. And then when you do something wrong, they call you by your full name, right? Samuel Lo Kai Un, come here. And in this case, maybe it was the way that Jesus called him seemed to be like shaking him out of the parts of him that were asleep. The fearless Peter, the Peter who said, "I know you are the Messiah. I would rather die than deny you." He was trying to find this Peter because this Peter was replaced by sleeping Simon. So we see here a passionate Peter and a sleeping Simon in this passage. No offense to the Simons in the room. Passionate Peter is the one, you know, coming for cell group, worshiping on Sundays, serving as usher, worshiping Impact Youth Children Ministry, passionate and serving the Lord. But sleeping Simon can sometimes take over on Monday. Need to read Bible, meh. I already read yesterday one. Trying to pray, but ending up falling asleep and saying amen the next morning. I've done that. You want to reach out to a friend, but your friend stays so far in Cheras or Puchong. Or you have had a spiritual encounter with God on Sunday, but on the same night, we could fall into sin. Habitual sin. The Bible is full of warnings asking us to keep watch and stand guard and to be alert. This is one of the key verses that we see about temptation. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So that battle between passionate Peter and sleeping Simon is something we all experience, pastors included. The war between our spirit and our flesh is strong. And even Paul said, "The good that I want to do, I do not do, but what I don't want to do, that I keep on doing." So how do we fight this battle? How do we prepare for this war between our spirit and our flesh? We start where Jesus did, to watch and to pray. The battle begins on our knees. And we prepare our minds not to fall into temptation. We do this by the scripture, just saturating our minds with the Word of God, remembering that He will equip us to stand against temptation. And we also protect ourselves by drawing lines and boundaries to keep ourselves safe. And this will be not putting ourselves in situations where our flesh will be tested beyond what we can bear. It may mean saying no to going on a holiday with your boyfriend alone. It may mean saying no to having your phone scrolling under your blanket until 3 a.m. at night. It may mean choosing not to hang out with people who pressure you into having one too many drinks. It may mean being aware to times where you halt, H-A-L-T, where you are hungry, where you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, to those times where you are most likely to fall into temptation. But it's not only those times, it can also be after a spiritual victory when you feel, yes, I am super close to God now, I'm fine, and temptation can come when you least expect it. So take heed, lest you fall. And therefore, as disciples of Christ today, he delivers to us the same message, to watch and pray, particularly in the areas of temptation, as well as Jesus' second coming, remembering that our spirits may be willing, but our flesh is weak. So far, with our 2 points, being awake to the will of God and being alert to his warnings, it can sound like, oh, there's so much to do and it's so difficult. But I'll lead you to our third point, which is leaning on Jesus in prayer. When we read this passage of Jesus, we see how intense it is, right? His emotions, deeply troubled, distressed, crushed with grief to the point of death. And in another version, it says Jesus was even sweating blood. What do you do when you have strong emotions? I may have a mental breakdown, or I might stress eat, or like stress sleep, or yeah, maybe that's what the disciples were doing. But thankfully, Jesus is not like us, and he chose to use his best resource, which is prayer. And we can learn a lot from Jesus' short prayer, which he repeated twice or three times. So Jesus' prayer said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And without this last point, it may sound like being a Christian is about trying harder, doing better, achieving more, like the never satisfied Asian parent. Do better while your score not perfect, while you make mistake again. But Jesus shows us what to do when we feel that battle of our wills, when his friends were sleeping in his darkest hour. Number one, lean into your identity as child of God. Jesus called his father, Abba, Father, a very intimate way of calling his daddy, confidently, intimately, with complete trust and transparency. So I have a 5-year-old, and I think one of the sweetest sounds that Ken gets to hear is when Ken comes home and Sammy says, Daddy, and runs to him and hugs him. And he didn't say daddy or father, but he says, daddy, in a very specific manja voice. And I think that was Jesus manja. I think the intimacy that Jesus displayed as he called his father, Abba, Father. When we are overwhelmed, let us run to God like how Jesus did. He can take our emotions, our struggle, and our pain. Jesus' prayer said, everything is possible for you. You know the saying, right? Don't tell God how big your problem is, but tell your problem how big God is. Agree. But I think the but can be an and. So tell God how big your problem is, and tell the problem how big your God is. Don't have to belittle your situation. Tell God how you feel, the emotions that you are carrying, but trust that God's arms are strong enough to take you through it. And the last one, perhaps most importantly, to lean into the Spirit of God as the Spirit enables us in our weaknesses. Romans 8 verse 26, the Spirit will help me in my weakness. I do not know what I ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for me through wordless groans. As Jesus poured out his emotions, but was still mindful of what God had wanted, prayer isn't us telling God what we want, but God telling us what He wants. It's not a counseling session where you try and change God's mind. If I say enough, if I plead enough, God will change His mind. It's not a session to overcome God's reluctance and try and get His plan to suit ours. Jesus clearly preferred release from what He was about to go through as He submitted to God's will. And in prayer, we realign ourselves to God's will in obedience. We submit to His good and to His perfect will. But again, we do not do this on our own, but as the Spirit enables us. So in closing, we think of Peter, James, and John, who were invited to watch and to pray. And Peter would ultimately betray Jesus. James ran away. Only John was among the apostles and remaining at the cross. But this is not the end of the story. We take heart and remember that from every fall, it's possible to rise again as they repent and return to Jesus, how Simon was reinstated again after Jesus rose from the dead. A small promo for next week. Easter is next week, and the title is The Spaces in Between. And we can see how Jesus turns our ambiguity, our doubts, and our failures and redeems it for His glory. So yes, the disciples failed Jesus, and yes, we will fail God. But His mercies are new every morning. And as we realign ourselves in prayer, we can walk daily in God's will. Let's access our most powerful resource, which is prayer. So this morning, as we close, I just want to, what we call total physical response. I need you to, just the 3 points I want to remind us. So can everyone just hold up your fist and clench it really tight? Okay. And say, not my will, but yours be done. Was that the fire alarm? Let's go. Okay, welcome back, everybody. Thank you for not succumbing to the temptation of hopping into your car and going home. Thank you for coming back. That was the practical simulation of what it means to always be alert and on your guard, because you do not know when the time will come, where Jesus will return or temptation might come. Thank you for a very smooth fire drill. Back to what we were doing earlier. Just the 3 points that I want us to remember. If you can raise your fist once again, clench it really tight and say, not my will, but yours be done. One more time. Not my will, but yours be done. If I do it one more time, it'll be like reformasi. Number two, if you could just touch your eyes like children do. Watch and pray. Yeah, maybe watch and pray and not be the sleeping Simon, but be the passionate Peter that God calls us to. And lastly, would you just lean on your chair or the person next to you to remind ourselves to lean on God. To lean on God in all that He calls us to do, because we do not do this in our own strength, but through the Spirit's enabling.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.